We're continuing our series this morning upon things that God loves. Bearing in mind all the while that it is the Christian's calling and it should be the Christian's desire to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. We have thought up already upon God's love for His Son. The Lord Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you." And that is a wonderful verse of Scripture for the Christian to lay hold upon. We can never, of course, plumb the depths of it. But as the Father loves His Son, even so the Lord Jesus Christ loves His own people. Then last Lord's Day, we thought upon what is undoubtedly one of the greatest gospel texts in the Bible. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." And today we're thinking upon God's love for Israel. Now you may have noticed in our short studies already that generally speaking, the world loves the things that God hates. And the world hates the things that God loves. And we will see this more and more as we continue in this particular series. And that just highlights the truth that is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And as we think about our subject this morning, God's love for Israel, you'll see this truth borne out. Because down throughout the years of history, we have seen that in many different ways, this world has largely speaking been against the nation of Israel. Over 6 million Jews were slaughtered during the Second World War. The Jewish people, even in the 20th century, by and large were hated by this world. And even today in our world and in society and in the media, sympathies seem to lie more with the Palestinians than they do with the Jews. And even in this town, at different times in the year, you'll see the Palestinian flag flying from some of the lampposts. And it seems that those who make friends with the nation of Israel are frowned upon. Even Donald Trump, been signing a lot of documents over the last week. You've probably seen it or heard about it at least on the news. And he's also shown his sympathies towards Israel. And that has raised many eyebrows. And it seems that those who are friends with Israel get themselves sometimes into a little bit of hot water. But it's true to say today that according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, God declares His love for the nation of Israel. That's what it's speaking about, the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 7. And it says in verse number 6, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are on the face of the earth." Verse number 8, "Because the Lord loved you." And he's speaking about national Israel here because it goes on to say, "He has brought you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And down through the rest of the chapter, he pronounces blessings upon the nation of Israel if they honor him and keep his laws and his commandments. And he also pronounces curses upon the nation of Israel if they forsake the Lord and his particular commandments. So we're going to think this morning upon things God loves, and we're thinking today about Israel. And we're going to be applying it as well to your own hearts and lives also. Now, the first thing about God's love for Israel is that the love that God has for Israel is an electing love. Look at verse number 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand." And it's evident here that God set His love upon the nation of Israel. And as it says there, that he chose the nation of Israel. Verse 6, God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. So you'll notice in these verses that election is clearly stated with regards to the nation of Israel. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. And this begins way back in the book of Genesis, as far as mankind is concerned. Whenever God called, and God evidently had chosen Abram to be a man that he wanted to bring unto himself. Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. And then God made his promise, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then we see this following on, where it says in Scripture, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And those two twins were born. And God set his love upon one above and beyond the other. And God chose Jacob, whose name was to become Israel. And right down from Abraham on, we see God forming this family that grew into a large nation. And God chose Israel to be a great nation. And right throughout the Old Testament, you see God's love is set clearly, his electing love upon the nation of Israel. So election is stated. And then you'll notice as well that the reason is also stated as to why God set his love upon Israel. Verse number 6 again of Deuteronomy 7. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. And here's the reason: to be a special people unto himself. God chose the nation of Israel to be a peculiar and a special people unto himself. He chose them for his own glory and for his own pleasure. To be a special people. To be a people that are peculiar, a people that are distinct and different from all of the nations round about them. How they would live, how they would dress, how they would eat, how they would worship, how they would divide up their year, how they would spend the Sabbath day, would show that these people were a people that were special and distinct and different, and God chose them unto himself. And then you'll notice verse number 7, it shows the manner in which God elected them. God did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number. In other words, God did not choose you because you were some great people, or because you were larger, or more gifted, or more talented. God's electing love for the nation of Israel was unconditional. It was not because of anything in them. It was unmerited. It was not because of anything that they did. And it was also not because of anything God saw that they would do. God's love for the nation of Israel was an electing love. Now, none of us today, as far as I know, are Jewish people. But God has set his love upon all of us today that are born again, his electing love. And the Bible clearly speaks about the doctrine of election. That God unconditionally, not upon any merit or good that is in us, has chosen a people to be his own. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And the Lord has chosen a people, even today, to be his own people. And the reason today that we are God's people, if we're born again, if we're saved, is because God set his love upon us. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. We don't understand it. We can't put it all together. But the Bible is clear that God's love is an electing love. You'll notice as well in verse number 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 7 that God's love is an evident love. God declares his love, yes, but he also demonstrates his love. And you'll see that God's love towards the nation of Israel was evidenced in her redemption. Because the Lord loved you, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's love was seen in the fact that he took this nation and he brought her out of bondage. He brought her out of slavery. He redeemed her by precious blood. And he brought her into the land and place of blessing. And friends, this morning, God's redeeming love is always seen in the fact that God brings a people out of bondage, out of slavery, and out of their sin. David said, "The Lord lifted me up also out of an horrible pit, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." And what God did nationally for Israel, he did personally for David, and to this day he does individually. For any sinner that he draws onto himself, he brings a sinner out of the bondage and slavery of sin. And therefore, God's love is seen and God's love is evident. God doesn't save a people in their sin. He saves a people out of their sin. And he brought the Israelites out of Egypt by virtue of the shed blood of the Lamb. And so it is even to this day. He redeems a people unto himself by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his love was evidenced in her redemption. His love later on is also evidenced in her royalty. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse number 8, we read these words, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne." These words spoken, of course, to Solomon. "To be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice." Now, Israel had made a terrible mistake in choosing and demanding that they would have Saul to be their king. Saul failed and departed from the Lord, and the nation of Israel were in very shaky ground. But God raised up David, and then God raised up Solomon. And God put Solomon on the throne in Israel very distinctly and very clearly because he loved them. And it would be Solomon who would build the Israelites a temple upon Mount Moriah in the city of Jerusalem, because God loved them and he wanted them to be established and he wanted them to worship and he wanted them to serve him. Now, Solomon in Scripture, of course, is a type of Christ. Solomon was known for his wealth. And Jesus Christ is Lord of all, King of Kings. Solomon's name means peaceable. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Solomon was noted for his wisdom. And the Scripture says concerning our Savior that in him is hid all of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And Jesus Christ today is our King. And we have been brought into the family and the fold of the King. And that's a wonderful truth. Billy Bray, the Cornish miner, whenever he learned this, he used to shout about it all the time. And he used to introduce himself, "I'm Billy Bray, I am the King's son." And today we're all children of the King if we've been born again and adopted into the family of God. God's love to us is evident in the fact that he has redeemed a people out of their sin and brought them unto himself and brought them into the family and fold of God. Thirdly, God's love for Israel is not just an electing love, not just an evident love, but God's love for Israel is an enduring love. As a teenager, I remember reading through the Bible for the first time, and I remember reading about the nation of Israel with all of their highs and all of their lows, all of their peaks and all of their troughs, all of their victories and all of their failures. Times whenever they were close to God, times whenever they were far away from God, and I began to think to myself, isn't that just like me? Isn't that just like me as a Christian? There are times whenever I feel close to God, and sadly there are times whenever I seem to be far from God. There are times whenever I have desires to serve God, and there are times when I have desires to serve myself. There are times whenever I'm conscious of fellowship with God, and then there are times whenever my mind's affections seem to be drawn away to other things. And in the Word of God, as I looked at the nation of Israel, I saw parallels to my own life. And then whenever I looked at the church, I also thought, well, there's parallels to the church of Jesus Christ in this day and generation as well. And yet, in it all, and through it all, right throughout the Old Testament, with all of the faults and failings and blessings and victories that Israel enjoyed, God's love never changed. It says there in verse number 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath or the covenant which he had sworn unto your fathers. God continued to love Israel in spite of all of their faults and failing and sins. Jacob have I loved. Now, whenever you think of Jacob, the name Jacob means a twister, a supplanter. And Jacob at times was dishonest, and Jacob at times was crooked, and Jacob had many faults and many failings, and yet God says, Jacob have I loved. And even whenever we think of Jacob's offspring, the nation of Israel, they made a golden calf. At times they went and they served and they worshipped other gods. They demanded for themselves a king. The nation ultimately became divided into Judah and Israel, Jerusalem and Samaria. And yet, in spite of it all, God continued to love the nation of Israel. The book of Hosea is a wonderful book that speaks of God's love and also rebukes Israel for their backsliding. For example, we read in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 15, Israel has played the harlot. Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Then he says in verse number 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. And then he says finally in chapter 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. God's love is an enduring love. Now, we can never use the love of God as an excuse for sin. But yet, whenever we do, let the Lord down. And we feel cold at heart. And we maybe sink into some type of sin or bondage. While we can never excuse our sin, at the same time we can never extinguish his love for us, because God's love is an enduring love. What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And Paul says, shall famine or distress or persecution or nakedness or sword? And he lists a host of things. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And maybe today you're backslidden. And maybe today you're not what you ought to be or desire to be or once were, even as a child of God. And you say, does God still love me? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Whenever that prodigal son was in the far country, wasting his substance with riotous living, the father loved him. Whenever he spent his substance and slept with harlots and prostitutes, the father still loved him. Whenever he was almost naked and clothed in rags and was feeding the pigs, the father still loved him. And whenever the prodigal was making his way back to the father's house and the father saw him a far way off, the father's heart still had love for that wayward son, because God's love today is an enduring love. Something else about the love of God for Israel. God's love for Israel is an envious love. God describes the Israelite people in the Old Testament as being His peculiar treasure, the apple of His eye, a peculiar people, or as it says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, a special people unto Himself. Therefore, God was jealous over the nation of Israel. In the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on tables of stone in Exodus chapter 20, we read in verse number 5 concerning other gods, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You know, I'm jealous for my wife today, and I'm jealous for my children, and I would be envious and grieved and saddened if my children had a love for a father somewhere else more than me, or if my wife had a love for another man more than me. It would be right for me to be envious and jealous. And God says to the nation of Israel that He is jealous over them. And whenever we think of the book of Hosea, whenever the Israelite people backslid and got away from God, God likened that unto spiritual adultery. And they mingled with other nations, and they loved other things, and they worshipped with other gods. God says, I'm jealous, and I don't want any type of competition. And so it is with us. The Scripture says in the book of James that the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And then the question is asked in 1 Corinthians 10:22, do we provoke God to jealousy? Do we love other things more than Him? Do we devote our time and our affection and our attention to other things more than God? And do we love other things more than Him? And do we harbor in our hearts things, maybe even legitimate things, but we love them and we know in our hearts that we love them more than we love God. And we devote more time to them more than we devote to God. And they might be legitimate things. And in our heart of hearts, even whenever we're in the house of God, our affections are elsewhere. Even whenever we're reading the Word of God, our devotions are elsewhere. Even whenever we're in the place of prayer, we're thinking perhaps about other things. Christian, today, does God have to compete with other things in your life? God loves you. And He wants to bless His people. And His love is an envious love. He doesn't want competition. Then the fifth and final thing that I want to say about God's love for Israel is that it is an eternal love. Verse number 8, because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. The Scripture says that God will keep the oath, the promise, the covenant that He made with the fathers of the nation of Israel, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and with Joseph. You see, back there in Genesis chapter 12, God said that He had gone to make Abraham into a great nation. And then in chapter number 13, the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was departed from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be blessed. And God made that promise and that covenant and that oath, and He has reaffirmed it throughout the Old Testament time and time and time again. But whenever Christ came, at that particular time, the Israelite people rejected Him. He came to His own, and His own esteemed Him not. His own received Him not. And He was despised and rejected of men. But nevertheless, He went to the cross. And He prayed and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And just before going to the cross, the Israelite, the Jewish people said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And the Jewish people from that day forward, they paid a heavy price. In AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. the temple was pulled down. And throughout the years, the Jewish people, as it says away back there in the Old Testament, if they sinned so grievously against God, they would be scattered and they would be driven out amongst all nations, and they were driven out of their own city. And they were driven out of their own land, and they were spread right across the face of the earth. And then you have the Holocaust, and you've got the persecution of the Israelite people. And nevertheless, God still, I believe, has a love for the people of Israel. Because if you turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 11, you will see there that God has clearly said that there's a day coming whenever God will restore a very large remnant of the nation of Israel and will bring a people again from the Jewish people unto himself, and they will realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And as Zechariah said, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And God will pour it upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. You can read about that in the prophecy of Zechariah. But in Romans chapter 11, God speaks about the olive tree. And he says that he spared not some of the natural branches. And he brought the Gentiles in, and the Gentiles were grafted in. For example, verse number 17 of Romans 11. And if some of the branches be broken off, that's speaking of natural Israel. And thou, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And that's speaking about God's covenant to bring a people unto himself. And it was made first and foremost to Israel, and then they rejected him, and some of the natural branches were cut off. And then some of the outsiders, the wild branches, the Gentiles, were brought in. And Paul is speaking here to the Gentiles, the non-Jews that were brought into the family and fold of God. He says in verse number 23, concerning the Jews, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again. For God is able to graft them in. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel. There's a judicial blindness today over the nation of Israel, and they still can't see that Jesus, who was crucified upon a cross, is the Messiah that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. And prophesied again in Isaiah 53. And spoken of again right throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 22 and so on and so forth. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel. And then it says, and that is until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. And then it says in verse 26, essentially after that, and so all Israel shall be saved. And God will bring a remnant of the Jewish people back to himself, as it says in verse 27, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And having undergone such dispersal throughout the world, and such persecution, in 1948, after the Second World War, mystery of mysteries, Israel became a nation again. And the prophet Isaiah asked the question, shall a nation be born in a day? And it happened there in 1948. And ever since, the Jewish people have been going back to the land. And you only have to look at the news headlines and see that that spot of land that is almost right in the center of the earth is still an area that is much disputed, and there's much controversy and much conflict, and it seems to have impact and influence for all nations that are upon the face of the earth. Great Britain, Europe, the Middle East, America, they're all looking today towards Israel. Because God has a plan for that land. The scripture says that our Savior's feet in the last day shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And the very fact that God has preserved them over the last 2,000 years is in itself a miracle. Above and beyond all people groups on the earth, the Jewish people maintain their identity wherever they are, and they keep all of their customs. And even though they're dispersed, God, I believe, will preserve them. And the application to us is simply this: God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His promises, He keeps His oaths, and that's where I get my assurance. Because the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." How can I say today with conviction and assurance and certainty that I'm a Christian, that I'm saved, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm going to heaven someday? Not because of anything that I have done, not because of who I am, but because of what God has promised in His Word. God loves the nation of Israel, and we, I believe, should love what God loves. Now, we can't excuse some of the things that the Israelites do and the nation of Israel have done. But God gives warning to those nations who do not love Israel. God says He will curse them that curse Israel. And you look at the Babylonian Empire, and they were destroyed because of how they treated Israel. The Persian Empire, destroyed because of how they treated Israel. The Grecian Empire, destroyed because of how they treated Israel. The Roman Empire, destroyed because of how they treated Israel. And any nation on the face of the earth that persecutes the Israeli people are asking, I believe, for trouble. But even in the church today, God warns us about having a lack of love for the Israeli people. Verse 25 of Romans 11 says that we should not be ignorant or conceited, and that word means proud or arrogant, because we are saved and the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah at that time. God says, don't be arrogant about that. Don't be conceited. Don't be proud, because God is able to graft them in again. And we should never look at others, people who have rejected Christ, even liberal and apostate denominations, with pride and scorn in their hearts, thinking that we are something and they are nothing, because we could do exactly the same thing were it not for the grace of God. In fact, the Word of God in Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When last did you pray for the nation of Israel? Whenever we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for God's will to be done. And God promised to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. God's love for Israel. Paul, the apostle, was a Jew by birth, a rejecter of Christ by practice. And yet there came in a time in his life where his eyes were opened and he was wonderfully converted and his life was changed. And from that moment on, he had a burden for the conversion of the Jewish people. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was burdened for the people of Israel, and so should we be. He was burdened for his countrymen, and we should be burdened for our countrymen as well. We must love what God loves. But the love that God expresses here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is the same love wherewith He loves all of His people today. An electing love, an evident love, an enduring love, an envious love, and an eternal love. And as we sit around the table of the Lord in just a few moments' time, may we be very conscious of this great God who loves us in such a manner. Let's have a word of prayer together. And just ask God's blessing upon His Word.